Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Be seated. Palm Sunday is the beginning of our journey toward Easter Sunday. If you just come today to worship and show back up on Sunday, what you will find is that it's celebratory and joyous. Today we celebrate because Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem to shouting and the waving of palms. Next Sunday we will shout and celebrate because Christ is risen from the dead. But what happened in between those two moments, friends, is of utmost importance. Don't miss that our Savior will suffer, will be abandoned, and will die. Don't let the joy of this day detract from the solemn remembrance of Jesus' death, so that when we arrive next week, we might truly be filled with joy. The text you heard read this morning is one of the texts that I love about this season of Lent. Jesus tells a couple of his disciples what's about to happen. He says, "Gentlemen, I've sent you out like I've sent you out before, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into the town ahead of us and get a donkey, a colt. Untie that colt, bring it to me. If anybody says anything, just tell them the master needs it and they'll be fine with it." And so the disciples, can you imagine them? Could you imagine being in that moment? He just said we're supposed to go and untie somebody's donkey, somebody's colt, and then bring it back to him, no questions asked, basically. There must have been a little bit of fear. But of course, the disciples had seen Jesus do things like this before. Then there's this matter of Jesus riding the donkey or the colt into the city of Jerusalem, where there were crowds cheering and disciples welcoming Jesus into the city. They were laying palms on the road along with their cloaks and jackets. People were there shouting Hosanna and dancing before the procession. It must have been an absolutely incredible sight, like a parade moving into the city. Just last week, a few of you attended a parade that wasn't too far from here. You went down to Savannah and maybe you braved the stone stairs of death down at River Street or found your spot on Broughton Street or Bay Street to watch the St. Patrick's Day Parade. The parade was a tradition for my family growing up. We always seemed to make our way down to the old WTOC studios and sit there to watch the parade commence before us. I remember the Shriners dancing in the streets and the commotion as people shuffled to get a view of the cadets as they marched by and the bands from across our region and around the world who showed up to be a part of that St. Patrick's Day celebration. And there's this energy when you're there with the crowd. There's energy when people are gathered together. And I can imagine that there was energy in the crowd whenever Jesus rode that donkey, that colt, into the city of Jerusalem. A few years back, my family took a trip to Disney World, and we ended up on one of the busiest weeks of the entire year. It was July 4th week. Some of you were like, ooh, that sounds like a bad deal. Listen, friends, Disney is never better, except for when there's a crowd. It's actually pretty boring to walk around an empty theme park. It's kind of weird too, right? You need people to make the atmosphere go. You need energy around you. It's incredible to stand in front of the castle and see the fireworks explode and actually hear the people gasp and hear oohs and ahs because the crowd has energy. I love having to sort of stake out my spot for the 3 o'clock parade. But crowds can be finicky. You and I both know this. We've attended football games where Georgia Southern is up by 2 scores and everybody's upset because the game is too close and we're not running it up more. We seem to think every week we play teams like Savannah State used to be back in the day. You just beat them by 70. We should beat everybody by 70. Crowds can turn on you quickly. That's how crowds go. 1 minute they're cheering and the next minute they're booing. They're happy 1 minute and they're angry the next. I mean, if you go to just about any sporting event, you can experience the whole range of human emotions, happiness, sadness, grief, anger, sorrow, joy. If you've watched the NCAA tournament or you filled out a bracket, you know there were moments when you were ready to tear the goals down because your team is winning and your bracket is not yet busted. And there's also moments when you want to tear your hair out. Kentucky fans, Auburn fans, I'm sorry for your loss. The same goes for all of us who suddenly became Oakland fans, right? There was a moment I was like, I'm proud of these kids coming all the way from California to come win a basketball tournament. Turns out they're not from California at all. They're from Detroit, Michigan, right? Not the same Oakland. But I was fired up because suddenly these Cinderellas, not Cinderellas, they became my team. And I was a part of their crowd, and I was going to cheer them on. And you know, it's easy to be a part of the crowd. It's easy just to follow the crowd. Because the crowd's all about the feeling. It's all about the emotion. It's all about the passion. And who doesn't like being passionate and being emotional? I mean, that's why fat guys paint letters on their beer guts during football season, right? Going to be in the crowd, going to be passionate and energetic. That's why college students camp out for weeks sometimes leading up to get tickets to the big games. It feels great to be a part of the crowd. But there's a problem with being a part of the crowd. The problem is this: it doesn't take a whole lot of commitment to be a part of the crowd. I mean, really, when you're at a basketball or a football game, outside of the ticket, how much do you really have invested in the game? The cost of the ticket? But how much for you is actually riding on the game? Probably not much. So it doesn't take much to be a part of the crowd. It doesn't take much sacrifice to be in the crowd. Heck, sometimes you can get into the game for free. It doesn't take any commitment at all to be a part of the crowd. Here's another question for you. As a part of the crowd, how much impact do you have on the game being played? I mean, I know we're Georgia Southern and Power of Paulson. I'm a fan too. But really, when you're in the stands and you're cheering, are you really making a difference at all? I can tell you, standing on the sidelines, it can be really loud in the stadium, and you can barely hear it down on the field. See, crowds think that they're making a difference when they're really just making a lot of noise. Your cheering doesn't really affect the outcome of the game. Sorry if that's a spoiler alert, if I should have given one. You know, we see the same thing in Jesus' life. Crowds of people following behind him as he teaches and preaches and heals. The crowds who are there for the show. People saying stuff like, I wonder what he's going to do today. Maybe he'll heal somebody. Or maybe he'll confront the Pharisees or the Sadducees or some other religious authority. Maybe he'll give us some new teaching. Let's watch. Let's watch. That's what crowds do. They watch. That's what happens all throughout Jesus' ministry until he gets to Jerusalem. Until he gets to Jerusalem. And it's interesting to me what happens during Jesus' time in Jerusalem. The crowd around Jesus slowly begins to disappear. The day after the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, Jesus will return to Jerusalem to turn tables over in the temple. And some people in the crowd will go, whoa, hold on just a second. I'm not really here for that, Jesus. I'm not here for that. I'm going to go join that other crowd over there. The next day when Jesus enters into the city, there's no crowd of people cheering and shouting. Nobody's cutting down palm branches. The crowd's beginning to thin. Later, Jesus will be arrested, and the crowd will grow even smaller. By the end of the week, instead of throngs of people, there's only a few who follow him. Others have followed the crowd. And the same crowd that shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, will be the ones who shout, crucify him, crucify him. He's a traitor. He's a liar. And at the cross, there isn't a crowd at all. There's only a few. A few who are willing to follow the way instead of the crowd. And here's the truth that begins to emerge as Holy Week unfolds. You can't follow Jesus and follow the crowd at the same time. You can't follow Jesus and follow the crowd at the same time. You'll either follow Jesus to the cross, to your cross, or you'll follow the crowd away from it. You'll either follow Jesus to the cross or you'll follow the crowd away from it. Now, why is that? It's because becoming a disciple of Jesus, a committed, growing disciple, making follower of Jesus Christ, requires commitment. It requires sacrifice. And to be honest, for most of us, that's something we're just not willing to do. We'll follow Jesus with the crowd when it's easy, when there's no commitment to be made, when he's healing and teaching and working miracles. But what do we do when things get uncomfortable? What do we do whenever Jesus calls us to change the way we live our lives? What do we do when Jesus calls us to change the way that we treat other people, to change the way that we spend our money or care for our family? Well, we follow Jesus when it comes time to give, when it comes time to make hard decisions. Who will we follow? Christ or the crowd? Remember, Jesus says things like, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And he also says, anyone who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus never tells us his way will be easier or more comfortable or safer. No, he says we must lose our lives in order to take up eternal life. Faithfulness is a lot harder when Jesus talks like that, isn't it? When his commands aren't just self-help or how to feel better about your life. Faithfulness is a lot harder when we realize what God has done on our behalf and what God is calling us to do on behalf of others. Y'all, I'm not here to beat up on you this morning. In just a minute, we're going to hunt eggs and eat candy. But I am here to ask you, if you're in the crowd or if you're following Jesus, that's what this season is all about. It's what Lent is all about, figuring out who it is you're following, what it is that you're following. Is it the crowd or is it Jesus? Are you a disciple Or are you just a part of the crowd? Are you all in, or are you just hanging around? That's the real question, friends. God sent his son Jesus as an act of self-giving love to draw you and I back to himself. It's an act so sincere, so extravagant, that Jesus is willing to go to the cross, but more than that, he's willing to die for us so that we can be free, so that we can be restored to life in him, so that the shackles of sin and hell and death can be broken for good, and so that we can accept eternal life from him. Knowing that. Knowing that. Are you willing to follow Jesus wherever he leads? Are you willing to follow Jesus even if it means following him to the cross? Even if it means following him to your cross? That's the question this week begs for us to answer for ourselves. Am I willing to go where Jesus is calling me to go? Am I willing to do the things that Jesus tells me to do? Am I willing to love the people who Jesus tells me to love? Or am I just content to be a part of the crowd, to drift here and there, and eventually to disappear? Friends, Jesus invites you into a life-changing, transformative relationship with him. It won't be easy. It won't be comfortable. But in embarking on it, you will find life that truly is life. And that is why we are here. To shout Hosanna to the King of Kings and to help usher in his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray this morning. Almighty God, we give you thanks for today, for calling us out from among the crowd to be your people. More than that, to be your disciples, Lord. And so we pray today, God, that we would hear that call, that we would not be caught up in all the emotionality of the moment, but instead be fully present with you. We pray, Jesus, that as we look upon your cross and as we think about your suffering and death this week, that we be reminded of this act of grace that has freed us from the bonds of sin and death so that we might see the light of eternity through your resurrection. Lord Jesus, give us the courage to take that step forward toward you. Give us the strength to stand beside you when life gets hard, and give us grace for those moments when we shrink back and choose to slip back into the crowd. Grace that draws us back to you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.